Welcome to First Free Church, and welcome to a pleasant and welcome change to masking. Just a reminder, we can go mask optional now, so you are welcome to continue wearing a mask if you feel much safer that way, but you're no longer required to, at least here on the main floor. For those who really want to feel extra safe, the balcony is reserved for you. You can sit up there distanced and with your mask on as well. So just a quick reminder. Again, greetings. Welcome, everybody. I'm Pastor Dell. First Free Church's mission is to make disciples. And then our vision for those disciples, that is, we want to help people be followers of Jesus. That's what we're about. And I remind you every week, especially if you're new, I want you to know that's what we're about. Our vision for this church is to celebrate when those lives are transformed by Jesus. And today, you'll notice the baptismal tank is out. We get to celebrate a baptism today. So I'm very excited about that, a life transformed in Jesus. So welcome again. We are in a sermon series on the Gospel of John called The Living Word. Jesus is the Living Word. Today, we're actually entering a special phase of that sermon series. This past Wednesday was what some Christian traditions call Ash Wednesday, and it marks the 40-day point before Easter Sunday. Lent is the season in which Christians have traditionally celebrated by fasting, praying, paying special attention to what we are about to celebrate in 40 days on Easter. And today is the first Sunday in Lent. So it's, I think, particularly appropriate that we're celebrating a baptism, a transformed life today. So far in our sermon series, I've described this, and I'll do it again. We're faced with two questions every single week. Every passage we address in John, we come to two questions. Who is Jesus? And in the Gospel of John, Jesus always tells us exactly who he is. I am. Today he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The second question we're faced with is, who are we? Who are you and I? How do we fit into what Jesus says about himself? And our response to Jesus' claims tells us who we are. You may remember that at John's opening, in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, he said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. It says, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. In today's passage, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And in this passage, we are going to get another profound look at just how much Jesus loves us and how he gives life to us. John chapter 11, that's where we're going to be today, is an intimate close-up in which we see the tenderness of Jesus' heart and the tangible ways that he shows it to those he loves. He loved people, and he did something about it. So open your Bibles, please. If you have a good old-fashioned Bible, do so. I've got a digital copy here on my tablet. We're going to read John chapter 11, verses 17 to 44. Please read along as I read out loud. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, oh, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he have opened, he who opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, once again, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this account. Jesus telling us who he is, the resurrection and the life. I thank you that this passage shows us Jesus loved deeply and then he did something about it. Lord, help us to understand today what you have to show us about Jesus. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me just get a quick drink there. I wanted to start by telling you a story. When I first became a Christian in 1981, I got involved with a youth group. I was actually raised in a church tradition, so I had some familiarity with the Bible, with God, and with Christian tradition, but I didn't really know Jesus. I didn't really walk with him. I thought of God as just, you know, okay, yeah, there's God, but then there's life, and I didn't really pay much attention. But when I did become a Christian, I can share that story some other time, I got involved with this youth group, and this is in the early 80s, kind of in the early mid phase of CCM, Christian Contemporary Music. And so I got swept up and, you know, there's options. I didn't have to listen to some of the music I was familiar with already. And so I got new music heroes and I was fans of new artists. And there was this one artist named Larry Norman. Some of you are old enough to remember who he was. I became a big fan of his. He was a very very interesting lyric writer, and he was sort of in the early 70s, late 60s, early 70s. He was at the vanguard of this Christian music movement, rock and roll, and, you know, contemporizing Christian music. So I became, he was sort of a hero to me. And I had some of his albums, and friends and I used to memorize the lyrics and all that, you know, just like you do with any musical hero. Well, lo and behold, this church I was part of was a really large church out in the northwest suburbs. And the youth group was really large. There was no kidding. There was over 900 kids in this youth group. Very large. Needless to say, they had a lot of resources. So, roundabout, it was in 1983, if I remember correctly, my senior year of high school, they actually contracted Larry Norman to come and do a concert at the church. And man, was that exciting. So yeah, of course I was there and, you know, singing the songs I knew and cheering and all that. And that was really fun. And then my buddies and I, other fans, you know, big devoted fans of Larry Norman, we were like, let's hang around afterwards, like maybe go talk to him or whatever. And we waited and waited, and lots of kids were there fawning and fanning and all that. Well, we waited just long enough. It was actually after midnight, and there was only like a handful, maybe six of us left, and Larry Norman. And we said, hey, you want to go out for dinner? And so we got to go to Denny's out on Algonquin Road and sit and have coffee and pancakes with Larry Norman. And it was pretty awesome. Like, and it turned out, of course, that, you know, your image of a hero, a musical hero or a literary hero, any kind of hero or any kind of celebrity is kind of distant, and they're not very real. But we actually got to sit down and sip coffee and eat pancakes with Larry Norman. And it turns out he's a regular guy. He was pretty quirky, and it was really fun to get to know him just a little. Another story about a hero or a musical hero of mine. Around about 1991, I discovered this artist named Michael Kelly Blanchard. And he's an even more obscure, to probably most of you, Christian songwriter. But I discovered his music, and his music and his lyrics in particular became really important to me. And many of his songs, one song in particular has been a prayer that I basically pray almost every day, a prayer of surrender. And the song is called The Holy Land of the Broken Heart. And so I've just been a fan of his. I have many of his CDs and all this. And I've always thought the world of him, and I really appreciate his music. Well, as many of you know, about 5.5 months ago, I started to lose my sight. And some friends from this church and friends from other churches have been meeting together with me every night to pray over a Zoom call from 9 to 9:30 for the last 5.5 months. And it's been incredibly soothing and comforting. We've also, of course, begun to pray not only for my eyesight, but we've been praying for people who are suffering many other struggles, cancer, lupus. There's just a lot of us here, and a lot of people in the world are suffering, so we've been praying. And when I mentioned that song and my fondness for the song and for this artist, a friend on that call took notice. And lo and behold, just a few nights later, who showed up on this Zoom call but Michael Kelly Blanchard? Yeah. And it was one of the most profound acts of love my friend did for me. But also this man who he was a hero of mine, and he was sort of other. He was remote. I never met him. I never heard his voice in conversation. But there he was on the Zoom call, and he called me by name. Hi, Del. A remarkable experience. Sometimes our concepts of Jesus, of God, is the way we see our heroes or celebrities. We see Jesus sometimes as distant, unrelatable, in a similar way to how we see those heroes and celebrities that we don't really have access to. But Scripture tells us that he is accessible, that he is interested in knowing and being known. In fact, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. No one has ever seen God, John 1:18 says, But the one and only Son, who is himself God and in closest relationship to him, he has made God known. Here in chapter 11, we're going to see a very personal side of Jesus when we find out that he came close to people, how he loved them and how he grieved with them. We read it. Some of the earlier passages, we didn't read the whole chapter, it's a long chapter, but in chapter 11, verse 3, Martha sends a message to Jesus about Lazarus. This is before Lazarus has died, and she says, "Lord, the one you love is sick. The one you love is sick." In verse 5, John comments, "Now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus." In the passage we did read, verse 33 to 36, it says this, "When Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he asked, 'Where have you laid Lazarus?' And then Jesus himself wept. And those who had come with Mary said, 'See how he loved Lazarus.'" In verse 38, it says, "Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb." Did you ever stop to consider what the people in the story, in this account, thought about God? I think they were not much different than you and I. Even the disciples didn't fully understand, you know, we're the readers, we have the whole Bible, we sort of know the end of John before we get to it because we've read it before. But the disciples in the story, they didn't fully yet understand who Jesus really was. They were growing in increasing awareness, but they didn't fully understand. They didn't understand that Jesus was God come in the flesh. And I bet they were tempted to think of God as some distant figure of history. He had rescued Israel from Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He established the judges, Samson and Gideon. He established the kings. He appointed David himself. So God is real, but God is distant. He's in the past. They probably thought of him as a divine being who sits far away up in heaven, too far to hear their cries. He was too busy to answer their prayers. But this passage shows us that Jesus, who was the Word made flesh, who dwelt among them, he cared about Lazarus' death. He cared about Martha and Mary's grief and the loss they suffered. And he did something about it. He showed great emotion, he loved them, and he did something about it. The text tells us. It says, early in the chapter, Jesus came to Bethany. They asked him to come. He came to Bethany. He comforted Martha with a promise, "Your brother will rise again." He revealed his identity. I am the resurrection and the life. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you have friends? I know you do. All of us have friends who, they're the kind who say, "Hey, if you ever need anything, let me know." But then when you need something and you let them know, they're too busy. Everybody has friends like that. In fact, probably some of us, all of us have probably been that friend too, right? But then some of us, hopefully, I know I do, I have some friends that I know if I call them, they're there to help me now. My friend Rich Fox is one of those friends. I've been friends with Rich ever since that youth group I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. So 35, 36 years, something like that, Rich and I have been friends. And even back then, Rich was the kind of guy that if I... "Rich, my car broke down, but I have this date. Here you go. Here are my keys." "Rich, Susie needs a ride to youth group, but it's kind of far out of the way. No problem, we'll go. Rich is one of those people who you know they're going to be there because every time you need something, they are there. This account of Jesus is like that, only more so. Only more so. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it surely was proof of his divinity, of his authority over life and death. But it would be a mistake to think that this story is nothing more than a preview of his own looming death and resurrection. It is that. We know Easter is coming. We know because we've read the story before. So this is a preview. But that's not all this is. This passage shows Jesus as fully God and fully human. He cares about both spiritual life and physical life. The text shows him doing something about both. Just like we miss out on a personal relationship with Jesus if we can only imagine him as somebody far off and remote, God sitting in heaven, but I'm stuck down here on earth. Just like we might miss that personal relationship, well, in the same way, we miss out on his present help if we so compartmentalize our theology of salvation to mean nothing more than, I'll get to heaven someday. Jesus teaches that we can be born again today and new life starts now. Listen to how he responded to Martha. In verse 21, Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Great. So Jesus lets us know that he's not a Sadducee. Those were the Jewish religious leaders who believed in a sort of annihilationism. When you die, you just turn back to dust. No heaven to hope for, no need to try, no hell below us, above only sky. If you're like me and like Martha, you might be thinking exactly what she said to Jesus next. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. There was this hint of her asking Jesus for some special miracle. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. She didn't quite get what he was saying, though. She assumed that long view, that distant perspective, I'll get to heaven someday. My brother Lazarus will rise on the last day. And here she says, I know he will rise at the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus' reply drops a whopper on her next. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now listen closely. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now Martha goes on to testify to Jesus' identity in a beautiful and profound way. But we can tell that she still doesn't quite understand. She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She's still thinking distant future. But that's not what Jesus was talking about here. We understand because we've read the account. We know the story. But Martha, remember, think about how Martha and Mary and the others watching would have been thinking about this. They were inside the story and they didn't yet fully understand. And this is what Jesus is actually saying to her. I'm going to paraphrase here. He's saying, not just the last day, Martha. I am going to raise up Lazarus today. Do you believe this? And when Martha brought her sister, Mary, to Jesus, Mary offers the same lament. If only you had been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died. Now, they have a strong faith. I want a faith like Mary and Martha, who know and trust that Jesus could have kept their brother from dying. But their faith isn't quite mature yet either. Mary doesn't get it either. But finally, Jesus is brought to the grave, and he says terrifying words, really. Roll away the stone. He says, roll away the stone. The onlookers must have been terrified. They must have thought he was crazy. And Martha even articulates it. She says, but he's been dead for 4 days. It's going to stink. And then Jesus gently remonstrates with her, and he says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And then he prayed to the Father, dedicating the moment to the benefit of all those who are standing watching. That's in verse 42. You can read it. And he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out. And Jesus then said, unbind him and let him go. Make no mistake. Jesus cared about those whom he loved in both the spiritual and the physical sense. He loved them, and he did something about it. He came to them. He mourned with them. He revealed himself to them. He restored Lazarus to life, and he set him free from what bound him. Jesus was showing them that eternal life is not only heaven at the last day, it is rebirth that begins today and continues to forever. Well, what about us? What about our today? How does this passage apply to us 2,000 years after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? We're in the same boat that those Jewish people in the story were in. We have that temptation to think of Jesus as far off and remote back in history, or far off and remote up in heaven, but not here and present. But this text tells us Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And the Bible says he loves you too. Jesus did something about their suffering, their sorrows, and their brokenness. And the Bible says he's done it for you too. Are you suffering? Are you mourning? Are you bewildered by the brokenness of this world? Jesus then says to you, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Because if you do, you will see God's glory. If you're new here, and you don't yet know Christ, if you're still spiritually dead in your sins, struggling under the weight of guilt and shame, Jesus says, roll away the stone. If you're already a Christian, already born again, but you're still living inside the tomb, Jesus says, come out. If you've stepped out of the tomb but are still constrained by the grave clothes, Jesus says, unbind him, unbind her, and let them go. Here's how this passage applies to you and I today. New life in Christ does mean that one day we'll be fully restored when we see Jesus at the resurrection on the last day. But his resurrection power means something for today also. Our hope in Christ is not there and then, a there and then kind of hope. Jesus gives life that transforms us in the here and the now. He is here this moment. He loves you. And he will walk through your mourning and your brokenness with you. He calls you out of the grave now. He unbinds your sins and struggles today. New life in Jesus. New life in his resurrection power is both an eternal hope and a present reality. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He loves you, and he does something about it. And let this truth sink into your heart, your mind, and your soul. Meditate on it, believe it, and let it transform your life. Let me pray. Our Father, thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for loving us so profoundly. We see and we want to trust that you feel our pain the way you felt Martha's and Mary's pain. And Jesus, thank you for your resurrection power that gives life. We see that you gave life to Lazarus. We see that life begins now. We don't have to just sit on our laurels and wait for someday. You give us resurrection power, life power for today. Lord, give us faith to see it, to understand it, and to walk in it. I pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.